give them parents just a minute to get their kids where they need to go. What a great last phrase of that song, "I belong to you." I'm much safer belonging to him than him belonging to me. Jesus 2022, we're going to be in Acts chapter 7 this morning, conquers and challenges what makes a conqueror. 2022, following Jesus, being victorious, being a conqueror. I would say one good way we could do this, and our church stands for this, this is what we're built on, is the Word of God. Ramp up your prayer and your Bible reading in 2022. Go a little bit deeper than where you've been. The Bible is an amazing book. If what so many people are saying about the Bible is true, if it really isn't literal or true or this, 2,000 some years later, it wouldn't be here doing what it's doing. You got the Dead Sea Scrolls, you got the Burnt Scroll, you've got so many different things now, and it just keeps proving the Bible true. It may not be the easiest book to read right away, but it gets easier and it gets smaller, and it's a beautiful thing. In it is our treasure. In it is our refuge in these times. The Bible is our foundation, our rock, pointing to Jesus, taking us right into the arms of Jesus. So could I suggest to you one good thing to do in 2022 is just take your Bible reading just a step deeper and find the treasure of Christ. Find the refuge and the safety and the hope of Christ there. It is true. The Bible is true from front to back. It's all I have. That's all I have. You don't want me to give you my philosophies and my opinions and my scientific this and that. You want me to teach you the Bible. And that is my promise to you, that is all I have and that is all I will do, is teach you the Word of God. If it says it, we are going to teach it and attempt every bit of our soul to live it. That is how we will survive 2022, whatever it brings our way. Dear Lord, thank you. You have blessed us with your Word. How dare we ridicule it, degrade it, set it aside, vet it in any way. Lord, thank you for the treasure of your Word, the treasure of Jesus Christ, the living Word. Lord, we do love you. We do love you. Lord, help us to see how to conquer the mountains that lie ahead. Help us to see you clear. Lord, give us hope and encouragement. Lord, if there be anyone here today who knows about you but doesn't know you, Lord, may they jump into your loving arms today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. As you know from last week, Stephen the table server, that powerful, amazing table server, not an apostle, just a table server, a servant at the tables. The enemy came looking for him, disputing with him, and because he was so adept at the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit and with wisdom, they couldn't withstand his wisdom and the spirit that he had. His faith was magnificent, and so they had to kind of drum up charges, so to speak. There was a conspiracy against him. They says here in chapter 6 that they found false witnesses and they started saying things. He's talking bad about the temple and the law primarily. And so the table server sets about to respond to the charges. Chapter 7, verse 1, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, Brothers and fathers, young and old, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, go out from your land and from your kindred, and go into the land that I will show you. Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners, strangers in a land belonging to others, who would enslave them and afflict them 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. I told you last week, Stephen's response is not defense. He is not defending himself. Picture this, he is standing before a court of law. These men will kill him. By the end of this chapter, he is dead. He is standing before a court of law that has the power of the death sentence. And they've accused him falsely of some things, and rather than defend himself, he hands out an indictment to them. Imagine the defendant standing before the judge on serious charges, and he turns the table and accuses the judge of wrongdoing. That's what Stephen does. His life doesn't matter to him. He understands he is going to speak the truth to power. It's quite an amazing thing. I have 4 points I want to bring out of this short little section that we can see very clearly here. Why does he start with Abraham? Why does he go way back, thousands of years? We're in the New Testament. You and I are in the New Testament. And so many say the Old Testament doesn't count anymore. Well, I'm telling you, it counts. It's all one story, and it counts. And so this New Testament table server with great power goes clear back to Genesis, to Abraham, to indict these people. First thing he does, the first thing I see that just caught my attention was that he brings up Abraham in this indictment, and he says Abraham was moved. Abraham was in his homeland in the Chaldeans, and God moved him to Haran. And his dad died. It cost him. There are things happened there. His dad died. And then he moved him again, and he said, it's time to move again. It's time to go south. Go to the land. Abraham is a great picture of God's movement in our lives. I don't know if you know this or not. There is no normal. There is no normal. Life will change and move you, or God will. But there is no normal. If you're on a journey with God, your life is constant change. And we try so hard to grab and hold on to consistency of life with all our power and all our strength. It's become a huge value that we just find consistency in our surroundings. For our children, for our job, for our finances. We love consistency. I do. I love just a mundane day. To go to work, to come home, work around the house, do my thing. No drama. It's just a no drama day. I love those days. I cherish those days. But those days don't last long. God changes things. And God's the one changing here. And our lives are going to change. The surroundings of our life are going to change. There are changing situations all the time. There are things going on out there we can't change. But I know one thing, it will change. One way or the other, life changes. Ask Pat. Ask Vera. Ask Donna Miller's mom, 104 years old. Ask her if she has seen change. Our life, we need to grab this truth right now. Our life is going to change. And when it does, if we carry bitterness or frustration or anger into that change, we're missing the point. It may be life or it may be God. Abraham left his kindred, his family, his dad died. He went to a land he didn't know where he was. It changes. And the consistency, the real consistency that you and I need to strive for is consistency of Christian, Christ-like character and living. That's what needs to be consistent. And Abraham was consistent. He was the man of faith. He didn't waver. That's where we come in. We are consistent as life just unfolds all around us. Goes to pot or not. There's change all around us. It's consistent character. There's cost. There's cost. Jesus said it himself. Count the cost. Nobody goes to war without counting the cost. It should never surprise you and I as we embark on this journey with Christ, if we are going to truly obey His Word, we're going to truly do what it says, it's going to cost us. It's going to cost us. What will it cost you? I don't know. Cost your marriage? Cost your job? Maybe it'll cost you some kids. I don't know. It'll be painful. I can guarantee you it's there. Jesus promised it. Count the cost. There's always change. Our surroundings are always changing. There's a cost. You dig in, you keep following Jesus, going deeper and deeper and deeper. I promise you it'll cost you. Be consistent in your character. Dive into God's Word and find there the refuge of Jesus Christ in His Spirit. Find there the safety of Jesus Christ and His promises that have been with us for thousands of years and are going nowhere. You and I have the privilege this day of watching the end times drawing closer, drawing closer. Who's going to deny that? That as you read Revelation, Thessalonians, you read the end time stuff in the Bible, you can't deny. I don't know if it's next week or next month or 10 years or 20. I don't know. No man knows. But you and I, you cannot deny these things are happening to the T. To the T. But we will, as conquerors, be consistent. We will live Christ through the storm, as we sang about. We will go through the storm, through the change, through the inconsistencies of our surroundings. We will live consistently for Christ. Abraham did. Secondly, my second observation, Abraham was given nothing but a promise, and then a child some 20 years later after he's even old enough to have a child. There's no rightful reason why he should have a child at his age. But sure enough, Abraham was given a promise. This land will someday belong to your offspring, but I don't have a child. You will, but I'm going to wait till you're 100. It's against hope. And I think that's what throws so many people today. Is we lack this long-term faith. And so people go, like Peter says, well, all things just continue on as they have been since the foundation of the earth. And so this mustn't be true. It says all this stuff is going to happen, but everything just continues on as it always has. So this can't be true. And if that was Abraham, he'd give up a long time ago. Because he's 75 years old when he sets out and God tells him, you're going to have a child, but he's 100. Sarah's barely getting around, girls, and she has a baby. Think with me, 90 years old, having a baby. You see, it's still true, even though it looks impossible. And listen, he may give us nothing but a promise. We have a Bible full of promises, 2 Corinthians 7 says. Since we have all these promises, let's perfect our faith and become holy. Because we have promises just like Abraham. It says here in this passage, yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. He didn't give him this much land, just a promise. And for over 20 years, he's thinking, how am I going to have a child? And he tries through Hagar, right? He says, no, that's not it. You are going to have a child. But he didn't give him a foot's length of this land, just a promise. And you and I have even more promises than he had. And we need this long-term faith. And we can see. We can look out our windows and we can see things are changing, things are happening. Yes, this is going to come true. I think it's an amazing thing. Bible says in Hebrews that Abraham was seeking a city whose foundations were made by God. Are you? You have a home. We're going to go to our heavenly home and worship Him. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. Are you rock solid? I have an eternal heavenly home with Jesus. With Jesus. This is a tent. This is temporary. That's Abraham's long-term faith, looking for that city that God promised him and his offspring. And he gave him just enough, that child, to say, yep, it's going to come true. It's going to come true. We have a word even more sure, the New Testament tells us. We should be camping on this Word of God going, man, there are so many things happening, so many more things coming true today, so much happening now, like birth pains. It's just going like this. Read an article this week, quite amazing article actually, Sweden of all places, but there's a technology company called Disruptive Technology in Sweden. It's taking Sweden by storm. And so over there they have COVID passes, passports, etc., things of that nature. Well, Disruptive Technology has developed a chip that they put under their skin that contains all of that information, financial information. Basically, it's your cell phone under your hand, and they showed a picture of it. They love it. They walk into a store. Think about this. You walk in, instead of fast tapping your card, you walk in and go like that. Pa-ping. Now, the cool thing about this technology is that it doesn't have to go under your hand. Because if you're a guy like me and you're very active, I mean, you could bump it. So you could put that little chip anywhere that's easily accessible. Under your skin. I suppose you could put it on your forehead, up here on your head if you wanted to. You could put it anywhere you wanted to. So you can go to this scanner and just go, or go. And it's there. And the guy quoted in the article from Disruptive Technology said, look, it's here to stay. It's not going anywhere. This is caught on here and it's not going anywhere. Does that ring any bell? Does that ring any bell? Don't get it, Archie. Don't do it. Okay. It's not going to stay over there. That's the point. When it comes, I don't know, but it's coming. It will come. That's just too convenient. That's just, in a way, that's just too cool, right? But we know, man, this sounds eerily strange to me from some things in Revelation 13. I'm not afraid of it. Oh my gosh. I've got a city whose foundations are made by God. He's bigger than all this. But listen, that's what we have. That is the rock and the foundation we have. I have a city, I have a home, I have a place prepared for me. I have a Savior who loves me, who'll never leave me. I have a rock in this Word of God that is, it has withstood thousands of years. I have so much to just be secure and to be thankful and to be encouraged by. And He loves me. I belong to Him. That is so beautiful. Abraham wasn't given a foot's length, but he had the promises. And God gave him just enough in that child to say, yep, he's going to do what he's going to do. And you and I need to camp right there. Thirdly, God judges nations and seeks worshipers. And that's what he says here. And it's kind of a strange plan, but I got to look at my life and go, yeah, my life's a strange plan too. Look, you're going to have a child, and you guys, your offspring, all these people, I'm going to grow your nation, and you're going to be strangers in a land where they're going to afflict you for 400 years. Part of the plan. Your people, this amazing group of offspring that it's going to come from this child of your 99, 100-year-old age. Guess what lies down the road for them? 400 years of slavery to Egypt. And that's the incubator that I'm going to give birth to this nation. But then, when I'm ready, at just the right time, I'm going to judge this nation and bring them out, and then they will worship me. I'm creating worshipers. I want worshipers. I want people who will worship me. And so when they come out of this slavery, they will worship me. Now that's pretty amazing. That's pretty good stuff. It speaks to the sovereignty of God. It speaks to His total control of everything. And it speaks to the fact that sometimes we go through periods of very difficult times, of affliction, but He's creating worship in us. There's no time that I worship like when I'm in trouble. Sometimes I get pretty complacent, and then I get in trouble. I step in it, and when He pulls me out of it, man, do I worship Him. Man, do I thank Him. So even the affliction, even the difficulty that's planned ahead is creating worship in me. He is looking for worshipers. That's very key. Very key. Fourthly, God gave Abraham a covenant of permanence. A covenant of permanence. And right here, I want to show us some verses. I want to hit some other verses because this is very important. God gave Abraham a covenant of permanence. It's called circumcision. I don't know if you've ever let it sink in if he's 75 years old and has to circumcise himself. That's not a pleasant thing. And then he has to start circumcising all his servants and his family. And they're adults as well. Not just Isaac. He'd be circumcised on the eighth day. And they would start circumcising as infants, where you can forget about it pretty quickly. As you know, they came out of slavery and Joshua led them in. And those in the wilderness had not been circumcised. And so they circumcised those adult men. It was very difficult, very painful, but a very permanent covenant. To say, you are my people. You belong to me. Colossians chapter 2, let's turn there. Let me hit about four verses. Colossians chapter 2 for the New Testament church. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. In him, or in Jesus, also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. You and I have been circumcised on the inside by the Holy Spirit, made without hands. There's been a permanent cutting in our flesh that marks us, that says, hey, you belong to me. Ephesians chapter 1, beautiful, beautiful verse on this spiritual act, this spiritual thing. It says, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, Debbie, in the beloved one. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. You have a city whose foundations are of God. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, church, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. You were circumcised and sealed with this Holy Spirit. It's a permanent covenant that you've received. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. Speaking of Abraham now. Just tells us exactly why Abraham was circumcised. Romans 4:11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. It's a seal. His righteousness was sealed. The Holy Spirit circumcises our heart and seals our righteousness in Christ. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, he's talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Verse 19, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Some people see Jesus as that. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews." His name is Jesus. "But the hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. I will bring them out. I will judge them at the right time and I will bring them out. And after that, they will come out and worship me in this place. I've sealed you, Abraham. I've given you this covenant of permanence. I've sealed your righteousness in the flesh. And later, through the offspring, I will seal the followers with the Holy Spirit. You will be sealed and you will worship me in spirit and in truth. All in 8 verses. It's quite an amazing thing what we're doing here. What Stephen is doing. Why is he bringing this up? He's going to turn the table on them. And why does he list these beautiful things in this story of Abraham? Because they really haven't worshipped him. He says, at the right time I will judge this nation and they will come out and worship me. But look at verse 39. Acts 7:39. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands, but turned away and gave them over to worship the host of heaven. They didn't worship him. Look, I've been sovereign over you. I've walked Abraham through all his changes at the cost of everything he had. I took him there. We went down to Egypt for 400 years. He's been through difficult times. And then I brought them out to worship me. And you've never really worshiped me. Even when you came out, you made a golden calf right away. Moses was gone for 40 days up on the mountain, and first thing you did, your heart turned back to Egypt, and you didn't worship me. Then he quotes a verse. Did you bring to me slain beasts and sacrifices during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? Verse 43, you took up the tent of Moloch and the star of your god Rephan, the images that you made to worship, and I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. That's later. So you know what he's telling them? He stands before his judges and he says, you have never worshipped God. Oh, you're religious, but you have never worshipped him. And he wants you to worship him. In spirit and in truth, with the seal of the Holy Spirit, a sovereign God, through the Word of God, through Jesus Christ, worship. That's what he wants. And he says, you know what? You've never worshipped him. You've never really worshipped him with your life, with your time, with your thoughts. You're just religious. You've never, never worshipped him. Why is he saying this? Because they asked him about the law and the temple. They asked him, well, are you going to tear down the law and the temple? And he says, you've never worshipped him. At the end of chapter 7, he starts talking about the tabernacle, the tent. Verse 44, our fathers had the tent of witness in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses and directed him to make it according to the pattern that he had seen. In verse 49, David and Solomon want to build him a temple, and he says, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Oh, what is the place of my rest? Didn't my hand make all these things? And here he goes. Here he goes. Here goes the table server. Verse 51. You stiff-necked, stubborn people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. You have never worshipped him. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels, yet you don't obey it. The temple? Come on. It's the God who made everything. Does he need a house? You worship your building? You're asking me about your building?
You ask me about the law and you go, oh, it's made by angels. It was delayed. And you don't keep it. You have never worshiped me. You just have this beautiful curtain hanging across you that looks so beautiful. But your heart is far from me. Far from me. That's why he talks about Abraham. Abraham walked through the changes with the cost and the uncertainty without a foot length of that land, with only the promise of God. His people went down into Egypt and came out, and they never worshiped God. In a heartbeat, they had a golden calf. And these people, these New Testament religious people, oh, what a sacred book that is. Only we don't keep it. What a beautiful, beautiful building we have. But God doesn't need a building. He made it all. He wants worshipers who worship Him in spirit, with the Spirit, not resisting the Spirit, but to pour our hearts and souls out to Him, and who walk in His Word, who obey His law. And Stephen, I don't know if he pointed a finger at him or what he did, but he looked right at him and he said, you have never worshipped Him. Never. Wow. And they picked up stones. And they killed him. And they killed him. It's not very politically correct. Not very compliant with the authorities and elders. But it was the truth. It was the truth. So here's my concluding summation. If you want to talk about conquerors and challenges, the New Testament calls all these disobedient ones rebels. Hebrews says it was the rebellion. They led the rebellion in the wilderness. These are rebels. Rebels honor the building but resist the Spirit. People come to church, cool windows, cool stuff. You start reading the Word of God and they start feeling icky in here, out the door. They resist the Holy Spirit, the living Spirit of God in us. I mean, if you want something metaphysical, something crazy, something beyond, I mean, let's just start with the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, there is something. And every time you feel it, man, you just get in your car and move on, because that is a little weird. We don't really want the metaphysical. We want Mark Zuckerberg's meta, but we don't want the real metaphysical. You know what I mean? And it's here. And it works. And if you feel something, it's Him. Maybe He wants to seal you. Maybe He wants you. He wants you to belong to Him, and so He wants to seal you. And cause you to worship. Every time you feel that, don't run. Don't run. It's an amazing thing. Rebels do. Rebels love the building. They love to fill trucks with food. They love. But boy, when that Spirit starts moving, they run. Rebels receive the Bible as from angels, but they don't obey it. Many don't read it, certainly don't know it. But it, man, is it an amazing book. I got three of them, a great big one sitting on my coffee table, and one in the back window of my car. How religious am I? I've got a Bible app on my phone. You should see that rascal. They receive the Bible as from angels. They don't obey it. Rebels. Rebels and challenge and change, when their situations change, when their world around them changes, and it's not always for the good, they're quick to create their own God. With a heart that's really for our Egypt, our Rome, our life. They really want my life here to be consistent and comfortable. And man, when things start changing, I start questioning God. I start pointing my finger at God. Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? And the consistency He really wants is your character, not your surroundings. He's going to change them if they don't change themselves. A rebel, he'll create God. He'll take, well, I don't think, and listen if this doesn't sound familiar. Is that what God really said? Did God really say? He's always used that line. And then He lets you create a God in the image of your own calf. And He lets your heart dwell there in Egypt and in your Rome. And all He wants is you to worship Him. He wants you to worship Him in the challenge, in the change, in the cost. Not create your own, but to worship Him. He is sovereign. He loves you. You belong to Him, and no one can take you out of His hand. The conqueror, he stays the course. He's sealed by the Spirit. He walks through the storm. The conqueror stays with the congregation, and that's what they called the Israel in the wilderness, the congregation. Today we have a congregation. It's called the New Testament, the local church. The conqueror knows the church is not perfect. We are a bunch of misfits. We have been through the car wash, washed off, but we still have rust underneath. We are still changing, always growing, but we, the congregation, the New Testament church, are what He's given us to grow. The conqueror stays with the church, stays the course, and stays with the commands, walking in the faithful footsteps of Abraham. The conqueror is consistent in times of change. And at any cost, the conqueror worships Christ. Whether we're down on all fours and the world is kicking us, Whether we are down on all fours and they are stoning us like Stephen, we look up and we see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. And we beg for their forgiveness, just like Stephen did. We are consistent to the end, knowing and counting the cost. We will worship Him. No matter what happens, we belong to Him. And Stephen looked him right in the eye and said, "Let me begin with Abraham. You have never worshipped God. You have never worshipped God. You've never obeyed His Bible. You've never walked in the laws. You just cherish the book, but you've never walked in it. You've never been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God till you're a son and cry out, 'Abba, Father, I love you.' You have never surrendered your life." And they killed Him. A conqueror will speak truth until it hurts. We're not here to make friends. We're here to make disciples. A conqueror will speak. Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for Your Word. We love You. Lord, create in us hearts of worship. May every person here, may we surrender. May we know You're good. May we know You love us and you want to create in us a heart that cries out, Abba, Father, we can trust you. We trust you, Father. We trust your word. You are good. All praise to Jesus. All praise to his grace and love. All praise to the cross of Christ. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.